I want to greet you in the name of Jesus this morning. For a message, I would invite you to turn to the second chapter of Philippians. We will be continuing our look at the book of Philippians, and specifically few verses in the second chapter. For this morning, we'll be reading four verses from verse 12 through 15 for the focus today. Philippians 2, verses 12 through 15. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Out of five times that the word reputation is used in Scripture, I find it interesting that two of those mentions are in Philippians 2. They might be somewhat unrelated, but yet, as I look at this chapter, I get the picture that there are different reputations that are referred to here. I think we all know what we're talking about when we talk about reputation. If we're a normal human being, sometimes we order our lives in a way that, we all have a reputation. Whether we're conscious about what we're doing when we do things, how it affects our reputation, may vary from person to person. The question to us this morning is God concerned about our reputation, about his reputation through us? And I'd like us to think about that as we speak this morning. Just briefly, in summary, for this particular chapter, if you remember, we looked at the first part, verse 1 through 12. I would divide this chapter up a little bit in the first four verses, speaking to the Apostle Paul appealing to the church at Philippi to unite their hearts in love, love for God, love for each other, and care for each other, and then to be united in their minds in how they're serving the Lord together. And then from verse 5 through 11, we see the Jesus, our great example of that, how that works itself out. Someone we can look to, and he says that we should have this mind, the mind of Christ, in us to facilitate this. And then today, from 12 through 15, I realize it's just breaking a section out here. I want to see that as our witness or God's reputation through his people to the world. If you will, lights in the world. And then the last part, 16 through 30, which I will just be referring to a few of those verses this morning, as far as two brothers in, as it relates to the Philippian church, that were in fact reputable men who were implementing or allowing the Lord to work in their lives. The reality of our lives is that we live in a world and experience the effects of a broken world every day. It seems that sometimes all our actions and our efforts are to repair or to maintain what has been broken. If you're like I am, sometimes you come to the weekend or a day off where you have a whole list of things that you're wanting to accomplish that day, and as you work through that list, as you check one off, you write down two more, and you end up with a larger list at the end of the day than you did when you began. That's kind of the experience you get, and you can be overwhelmed sometimes with those. And I've been tempted to think that is all we do in life is just fix things? Is life a whole? Are all our efforts all about solution? And I've asked some of you about that. I've said, how much, what percentage of life would you place of man's effort is solution based? Everything we do, from the fact of even eating, is solving your hunger problem, right? I mean, everything, it seems like. And yet, there is a different focus, and that's what I like to look at this morning. In this environment of brokenness since the fall, are we called as believers to portray something else? That's what I would like to think, as the reputation of God through his people. I believe for myself, I'll just be honest, I'll be open or vulnerable, I guess. I consider myself a pretty extreme pessimist. If there's something that can be seen negative, I'll see it. And I'm probably pretty expressive about it. And that's no secret to you if you related with me. I have that reputation, unfortunately. However, I would like to say I'm a recovering pessimist in the fact that I am looking to an optimistic God, to a positive God, to a God who has made possibilities to see things in a completely different light. And so the focus, rather than negative, is to look as a positive. And so this message is out of a need for my own life. I need to be reminded of where my focus needs to be in this broken environment. When we look all around, how do we get our eyes off of that and focus on what is good and acceptable to the Lord and allow his reputation to work through us? Notice just a few things here in these four verses that I would like to pull out. And I don't have a nice clean cut point one through four here, but I'm just going to make a few points for you to think about as you go throughout the day and the week and your life, and for myself also to be reminded of this. The Apostle Paul says here, he had appealed to the Philippians. He was there at one time in person and gave them direction and instruction. When they had questions, they could go to him, but now he was not there anymore. And in a sense, that's the same way of when Jesus was here, he instructed his disciples, and now he left. He has allowed the Holy Spirit, he has facilitated the Holy Spirit for us to lead us in this work of working out our salvation with fear and trembling. In a sense, in the absence of the physical Lord Jesus here that walked the earth, he has now allowed his spirit to be here and live and indwell inside each of us to work out that salvation in everyday life, to allow the work of God to be displayed in our everyday actions, and specifically as we work that out as a congregation, as we work life's issues out together in this broken world and figure out solution. The Lord uses his Holy Spirit to work through us that salvation with fear and trembling. I find that encouraging, that we have someone to look to that works that out in a beautiful way. And then he gives some specifics here. And he says in verse 13 that it is God who does this. This is not of our own effort. When we allow ourselves to be filled with his Spirit, he does this through us together, corporately as well as individually. He does this to work it out as for his good pleasure. And when he does that in our broken environment with a different focus than the world around us and society around us, It should be as evident as night and day, our responses to ordinary situations in life. For it is God's work, and it is God that works. Now, you would think that in a passage like this, the Apostle Paul would come out with a list of things of to-dos and don'ts. You know, do this and don't do this. But he doesn't, except one. And I find this one interesting, and it speaks directly to my need. In verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Ouch. How many of us can go through one day without with saying that we did not murmur or complain or have, express that in some way? And I find that I fall short many times, and we just have to think about the people of God in the Old Testament and how many times they murmured and how sick the Lord got of that murmuring, even in the face of all the miraculous things that God had done for them. He delivered them from Egypt, and then he provided daily bread for them. And they complained because it got, how would you like to eat mashed potatoes and steak? Yeah, one time, but not every day at every meal. We would get a little tired of that too, wouldn't we? But you know, there's some cultures in the world that eat ugali every day or rice and beans every day, and they don't feel like they ate until they ate that. I mean, pretty much repetition. We're pretty spoiled in our American society. But this speaks to me. And in fact, if you read in 1 Corinthians 10, there is a list of things there that the Apostle Paul is writing about the people of Israel. And he said, these things are written for our admonition that we don't make the same mistake, that we don't fall into the same trap. And the last one there is murmurings and complainings that the children of Israel did, and it says, and they were destroyed of the destroyer. That's how important this is here. So, of all the things that the Apostle Paul could have written, he's saying here, if I understand this correctly, that murmurings and disputings should not be among the people of God, and especially in the context of the church, as we work out our relationship issues, as we work out solutions in life, there should not be murmurings and disputings, and that in itself should set us apart of how we relate, how we, our reputation in the world. Sometimes we think that the evidence of God's work in the church is some great wow and sensational things that he might do, miraculous things, and he does. And sometimes we forget those things. We have personal experiences like that, answers to prayer that are incredible. But so often when life just happens to us, the everyday things, and we get frustrated, we forget those times, just like the people of Israel, and our light does not shine as bright as it should. But this simple evidence of our response to life's difficulties is actually a greater evidence of his presence and our oneness in him. Notice what he says in verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. As children of God, he is concerned for his reputation through us. And that is how we shine as lights in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Our actions as believers, as sons of God, have the potential to either shine or shame our Father. Could it be that disputing among the church and among believers may be one of the greatest hindrances to our effective witness for Christ? How are we doing? And I feel we have we're blessed here as a congregation to be able to communicate and work these things out. I'm not giving this as a reprimand or something here that I feel is a great, but it's just something to be reminded of, that as we work out our daily lives, that we are mindful that we are being observed, and that we are lights in our environment. After all, when we complain and murmur, we display an attitude of entitlement rather than gratitude. It is an evidence of not having the mind of Christ. Believers and non-believers alike live in the same broken world. We experience the same heartaches, the same headaches, the same disappointments. But what sets the believer apart? It is a different focus and response to these things. The last part of this chapter speaks of Timothy and Epaphroditus, if I can get you my tongue to pronounce that properly. These two brothers, notice what he says. The Apostle Paul says in verse 19, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Christ's. But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served me in the gospel." Notice the reputation of men who were not like-minded to Paul, who sought their own good and not Jesus Christ. But Timothy had a different reputation. What a beautiful testimony it is that the Apostle Paul was praising him for his faithfulness in serving him in the gospel, just as a father, as a son supporting his father's work, getting behind it. Beautiful, just like Jesus was accomplishing his father's work here in the world. And then Epaphroditus also had a reputation, which he says he is sending him back to the church at Philippi, and he says, "Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation, because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me." Epaphroditus had a wonderful testimony and a reputation that the Apostle Paul was drawing attention to. These men were not drawing attention to themselves. They were simply being faithful to what God called them. A beautiful thing. In conclusion here, I'd just like to think about two keys that I find in a different scripture that will help us to implement or remember these things. I believe they're keys to overcoming the enemy that we have that would like to distract us from the goodness of the Lord. You will find this verse as the testimony of the saints in Revelation 12, verse 11. The overcoming power of the believer is found in two things that is laid out here. "And they overcame him," and I would just like to stop there and think about who him is. Him is the enemy. That enemy is not our spouse. That enemy is not our brother in the church, or our neighbor, or our boss. Our enemy is not the liberal or the conservative. Our enemy is the devil himself. And it is he that distracts us with discontent and with the attitude that we deserve more or better. But there is an overcoming power. The power of the blood of the Lamb. Jesus has won the victory over that enemy with shedding his blood. And we know that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. What can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me pure within? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. That work was done on Calvary to deliver us and give us the power to overcome the enemy of our soul. And the second is by the word of our testimony. What is our testimony? What's coming out of our lives? You see how important it is that the Apostle Paul says here that murmuring and disputing should not be a part of that that's coming out of our lives? Rather, our testimony should be that because of the blood of the Lamb, we are blessed. We are blessed. I am blessed. You are blessed. That is our testimony. And with one mind and one mouth, we glorify God for that deliverance. We are grateful to God for His goodness. We tell of His goodness. I find a beautiful example of this in Psalm 77, where the psalmist writes, he faced a distress here, and this is the way he handled it. A beautiful example. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble I sought the Lord. My soul ran in the night and ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Don't we sometimes feel like that? Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my heart, and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? All these questions don't we face sometimes with the hardships in life? Where is God? Where is his good? I've prayed and he hasn't come through. And yet we say God is so good. And then he says this. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy works of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Thou art the God that dost wonders and hast declared thy strength among the people. What a beautiful change of attitude. What a beautiful change of focus is off my problems and onto the goodness of the Lord, and gives us a premise, a foundation for gratitude. And it is that the Apostle Peter calls us to when he says, we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a called out people, that we should show forth the praises of him who hath called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Over in 1 Corinthians, just a few verses here in closing. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. Second Corinthians, verse 14. Now thanks be to God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the savor of death unto death, to the other we are the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? I see here that we as believers are God's reputation and God's work, God's light to the world. and how we order our lives and how we relate with each other witnesses that. And how beautiful in this chapter of Philippians that the Apostle Paul calls us to be reminded of that. So many times we, like I say, have answers to prayers and things that are just incredible, and we forget them in the daily grind of life. I would challenge you that today, after dismissal prayer, when you greet your brother, if you ask them how they are, respond with, "I am blessed." And then if you have something that you are specifically blessed about, share what it is. But if nothing else, we are blessed, and focusing on that. I invite you to kneel in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are so blessed with your provision, especially in Jesus Christ, the salvation that you've given to us, but also with the provision of your Holy Spirit to work that salvation out in our everyday lives with fear and trembling. Thank you that you've given us the brotherhood, the body of believers, the body of Christ here on this earth. And we have a responsibility, Lord, to allow you to be in our lives, to be a fragrance to the world, to be a sweet smell. Help us to do so faithfully. We realize that we have our faults and failures, and our focuses become distracted at times with the difficulties that we face. Just thank you for reminding us of where we look to for that overcoming power. Thank you that in Christ we can be overcomers and be faithful in committing our lives to you and growing in grace, as we heard this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.